Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, the Word of God says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The word there, faith, is pisteuo. And it's well defined in Hebrews 11:1. Without faith, it's not possible to please Him. Now, we have to be careful about this statement, because sometimes we don't really understand how faith functions and really exactly what it is. The Bible tells us in James 2:19, "You believe there is one God. You do well. The devils believe and tremble." And that word is also pisteuo. It's the exact same word. They have faith, but they don't have the same faith that we have. But there is a faith of devils. We tend to think that there is not, and we often teach that angels cannot be saved because they see God face to face. And seeing God face to face, it's not possible for them to have faith. And then, of course, in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. And so we have this issue here because the devils actually do have a form of faith. So the question becomes, what is the type of faith that leads to righteousness? Because, of course, the Bible tells us over and over that righteousness is by faith. Clearly, the devils will not have a faith that leads to righteousness. So what does lead to righteousness as faith if the devils themselves can have faith? And yet their faith is not a faith, righteous type of faith. In Hebrews 4:3, "We who have believed do enter into rest." That's also pisteuo. So this faith, in fact, does have results. So what the devils have, you could almost argue that it is the same as what we have, because it's all the same word. It's all the same definition. So how is it that our faith is a faith that brings us to righteousness, but the devil's faith does not lead to righteousness? It actually leads them to fear. But there is a faith. It's possible for us, in fact, sometimes it happens, that Christians enter into the devil's faith. We want to be careful about that. It's far more easy than we realize. In Genesis 3:1, the Word of God tells us that the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field. What that means is that he is the most crafty and subtle being. He's conniving, he's smart, he's stealthy, and he is more so that than any other being that God has ever created. So when we deal with the devil, we're dealing with somebody who's extremely crafty. He knows how to be very stealthy. And he knows how to work the situation. And that's part of what he does with us. This craftiness of his was manifested in the garden with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in Ezekiel 31:18, that is Satan's tree. So what Satan is involved in is always a tree of knowledge proposition. We have to be very careful never to enter into that kind of thinking. Now let's take a quick look to see how a devil's faith works. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "You are perfect in your ways." So he was, in fact, exactly as he ought to be. From the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, the King James says, by the abundance of your merchandise, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. What happened to the devil? Real quick review of what happened in heaven prior to him being cast out on earth. Lucifer was tremendously beautiful. And of course, Lucifer was his name before he became Satan. He was the most brilliant of the angels. He was absolutely splendid. He was radiant. He was ornamented in ways that no other angel was. That beauty elevated him in his soul. In Habakkuk 2:4, the Word of God says that the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Lucifer had his soul lifted up because of his beauty. So what he had was some characteristic of himself that caused him to have an elevated soul. Now, remember, there's five parts of the soul, any one of which can become elevated. There's the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, which is also the self-image, and the volition. We want to be very careful that none of those five things become elevated. I want to be careful, if I let's say I have a good intellect, that my intellect not become elevated. That I not start to live in a form of pride that deals with intellect. That's not uncommon. Smart people, people who are naturally gifted academically, people who have very good analytical minds, can fall into this trap. Especially if they start comparing their analytical or intellectual abilities compared to those of other people. They'll fall into this trap where they'll elevate their intellect. Another very common thing for us to elevate is our emotions. And that's actually what Satan elevated, was his emotions. We can become very emotionally elevated. A person who is emotionally elevated is going to have a tremendous problem with perception. They will swear that things are said and done, situations happen, circumstances take place that don't actually take place. But because they are leading with their emotions, and their emotions become all-encompassing, those emotions start to interpret things for them. So just like we teach sometimes that your experiences are a matter of perception, and when you receive the Word of God into your frame of reference, you start having the right perceptions and therefore the right experiences. Conversely, but in the same manner, if I start to have my emotions as the foundation of my frame of reference, in other words, it all becomes about how it feels. And I don't even think to myself, this is about how it feels. No, I simply experience the feeling, and the feeling defines things for me. The emotions become my standard for my circumstances. They become my standard for my relationships. They can even become a standard for my conversations. The emotions were never intended to be any sort of a standard. But once the emotions become that standard, once the emotions become the foundation of my frame of reference, everything in my thinking is going to be processed by my emotions. The trouble with that is that the emotions don't actually have the capacity to process thinking. Thinking was never meant to be done through the emotions. But yet people do this all the time. Today, this is very common that people do this. The Word of God says in Matthew 4:12 that in this age, iniquity shall abound. That's Jesus talking about this age. Iniquity shall abound. And iniquity is exactly what was found in Satan's heart. Iniquity is when emotions become my standard of thinking and thereby governmental in my life. That is iniquity. What that will lead me to is a rebellion against God on the basis of those governing emotions. The rebellion doesn't have to be a hot rebellion. The rebellion can actually be a very subtle rebellion, and often is. But it is nevertheless a rebellion established in my emotions, and that, by definition, is iniquity. So once a person is living with their emotions is their frame of reference, they have entered into iniquity. And that's how we know here that it was Satan's emotions that were involved, because it was iniquity that God found in his frame of reference. Emotions formulating the foundation of his frame of reference. They were his standard. Why? Because he was beautiful. Essentially, he fell in love with himself. He was narcissistic. And because of that, his emotions were elevated. And that was his justification. Because after all, he was more beautiful than any other angel. His tree was also more brilliant than any other tree. This was the appeal. And then when he learns, being a covering cherub, this would have been very difficult for him, because that means that there were angels under his covering. When he learns the things that would happen with God and man, all that would take place, the interaction there, the oneness of the two, he couldn't handle it. When he learned that angels would fall but have no opportunity for redemption, he couldn't handle it. Because his emotions were his standard. Then as a result, in Isaiah 14, with his emotions as a standard, he judged God and said to himself, I now have to take God's place. Essentially, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is the idea behind it. If God won't be who God is supposed to be, I'll have to step in and hold it together. Tremendous rebellion on the basis of his emotions. Great self-righteousness. But you see, here's the thing. It's all about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was the first one to fall prey to the good side of the tree. But in truth, the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is no different than the evil side. It's the same tree. Once I'm on the good side of the tree of knowledge, it takes nothing to get to the evil side. Once I'm on the evil side, it takes nothing to get to the good side. It's the same tree. And so Lucifer was operating in his own essence. With an elevated soul and an emotional frame of reference, thinking too highly of himself, and then daring to compare himself to God, and even standing in judgment of God in Ezekiel 28. That was the violence that he was trafficking. It was an accusation against God. It was a challenge to the angels, similar to the way that he challenged Eve. Remember something, there is nothing new. Lucifer is not creative. Satan is not creative. He takes the same strategy and rehashes it with new details. But he's not creative. That's why he's always been the accuser. And that's what Satan means, accuser. That's why he's always been the accuser. Because he's not creative. There's only one thing he really knows how to do. What he does is extremely limited, but it is effective. And so here, while he's in heaven, His emotions get wounded. His whole frame of reference is basically involved here. And now he leads an outright rebellion, reflecting the internal rebellion that had already taken place prior. Well, the same thing happened to Eve in the garden. Yes, it was under Satan's initiation. But then again, one third of the angels fell in Revelation 12 because of that very same initiation. And Eve was created lower than the angels, a much easier proposition. He says to her, because of his subtlety, to check out the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Does it make sense, Eve? You can eat of any tree, not the best one. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 3, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. She's already evaluating it by sight. Which, of course, that word knowledge in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that word knowledge is knowledge gained by the empirical senses, not knowledge gained through doctrine. So she's evaluating this tree by sight, looks at it, says, this is a good tree. Exactly the same thing, an elevated soul. And because the soul is now elevated, it is elevated around what the soul possesses. And the soul possesses sight, and the soul possesses hearing, the gates that enter into the soul. The most powerful, of course, are the eye gate and the ear gate. The soul possesses a form of thinking, but it's thinking apart from the Word of God. And she eats. Why did she eat? Because she believed something. She ate as a matter of faith. The problem with it was the wrong source of faith, and it was the wrong sort of faith. But it was faith. Before she operated in faith toward God's Word, she said, we're not allowed to eat it. Then she added a little bit of when she said, we're not allowed to touch it. But the fact of the matter is, she was still operating in faith toward God's Word. Now she was operating in faith toward something else. She wasn't operating in faith toward the serpent. She was operating in faith toward what she saw. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was good to make one wise. And she responded in faith toward her sight rather than toward doctrine. Satan had doctrine, but he didn't respond in faith when he was Lucifer toward the Word of God that he had received as a covering cherub. The amazing thing was he was actually something of an angelic pastor because he was a covering cherub. He didn't operate in faith toward that. He didn't simply trust the character and the nature of God. He trusted in what he could understand and what he could reason out. He trusted in what he could see, and he saw that he was beautiful, and therefore he trusted in himself. And trusting in himself, he became confident in his own thinking. The problem was that his thinking was incorrect, but he couldn't see that it was incorrect. He was blinded because he was operating in faith that was the wrong source and the wrong sort. That's why it was faith. You see, faith always requires a component that is unseen. An angel who is operating correctly doesn't operate in faith. An angel that is operating correctly receives instructions directly face to face from God. There is no element of the unseen. But the moment that Lucifer went to his own thinking, he entered into an element of the unseen. And now it became faith. He entered into trusting something that was not proven. And now it became faith. Unfortunately, it was the wrong thing. And the result, of course, was this rebellion and war against God. And he fell with one third of the angels. Dangerous stuff. Humans enter into the same thing. We can trust in our understanding and we enter into a natural sort of a faith. We trust the things that we can see, and many Christians actually will base their entire life with God on natural thinking through religious practice, natural evaluation by sight and by hearing, and then they try to line it up with some verse somewhere, perform something, and they call it a life with God. When in truth, it's just an elevated soul. The problem with that is when we do it, it takes us out of true faith, which is toward the unseen, and we try to trust what we can see. Have you ever heard that phrase, seeing is believing? A lot of people have that. I'll believe it when I see it. Then you don't believe it. You see, there's this attempt to remove God's faith. This is why we live by the faith of the Son of God, by the way, in Galatians 2:20. We don't live by our own faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. If I'm living by my own faith, then I'm living in my own understanding. If I'm living by my own faith, then I'm living by sight. If I'm living by my own faith, I'm living by how I can put things together in my own thoughts. And then I bring them to God. But God doesn't accept them. And that can become a source of frustration for people. Because they sense a lack, but they don't know how to resolve the lack because they think they're operating in faith when they're not. It's a demonic faith, really. That kind of thinking is a demonic faith. A proper faith is totally different. A proper faith, number one, will never live in the power of its intellect. It may have good intellect. The intellect may complement the faith, but it won't live in the power of the intellect. It won't live in the power of the emotions. I think that the emotions are one of the biggest problems that plagues Christianity. That when those emotions become my frame of reference, they start to define things for me, except they misdefine them. But because they're in my perception, I will swear that I'm dealing with reality when in truth, it's not real. When we get there, we start to defend our own carnality. We may even require people to honor our carnality. And that happens sometimes. People don't get what they see as the due respect for their carnality, which they don't even think of as carnality, but that's what it is. My flesh wants to be honored, and God help you if you don't honor it. And I'll give you all the reasons why you should. But that's not faith. That's an uplifted soul. The emotions often work with a sight assessment or a hearing assessment. Let me ask you something. When's the last time your emotions were affected or really energized by something you saw or heard? You see, that's a tricky thing there. There's a sight assessment. That's a tree of knowledge assessment. The emotions must not respond in that way. Your intellect must not respond in that way. Your self-image is not determined in that way. Your volition never must operate in that way, and certainly not your consciousness. So how do I operate? Well, two things, really. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. And that is true, but that's not sufficient. Faith that comes by hearing is like a shell, but it's not animated. It's not living. You need more than simply hearing to produce a living faith. Yes, you will get the shell, but do you have the life of it? On Galatians 5:6 in the B part, faith is energized by love. I need both. I need a faith that comes by hearing. Doctrine is what produces my faith. It gives me the definition. It gives me the frame of reference. But that definition, that frame of reference needs life. And the life is given to it by love. It's amazing how clearly that actually works. We don't always think of it as being clear, but it's actually extremely clear. Faith gets its life from love. So while the substance of faith comes from the hearing of the Word of God, the life of faith comes by the love of God. And I need both of those things. In Jeremiah 31:3, God draws us not with the Word, but with love. Because He knows that that love will produce the life that I need in order to go after the Word. So what comes first, the Word of God or the love of God? The answer is the love of God. Why? Because the love of God is the character of God in 1 John 4:8. So first I need to be drawn by the character of God. Once I am drawn by the character of God, I'll pursue the Word of God because I'm pursuing God. So God always draws us with the love of God. Sometimes we try to deal with things with ourselves and sometimes with other people. We try to beat ourselves into the Word of God or we try to beat other people over the head with the Word of God. We say, conform to the Word of God. And we don't say it in so many words, but that's really what we're demanding. Conform myself, conform you to the Word of God. It's not how it works. Drawn by the love of God, because the love of God is not resistible. We are drawn by the love of God, and as we're drawn by the love of God, we'll go after the Word of God. And so if I see a situation or somebody perhaps is struggling, or maybe they're carnal, or what have you, I don't say to them, get right according to the Word of God. I love them in their situation, and even though it's carnality, because that's the thing that will draw them out of their carnality. That will become more appealing to them than their carnality. When that takes place, then they'll automatically go to the Word of God. And that's how people get right. Likewise for myself, if I'm living in carnality, I don't try to correct myself with passages from the Word of God. It won't work. I might put myself under a religious trip, but it won't work. It won't sustain me. Instead, in Jude 21, I'll look for mercy, which is the first characteristic of the love of God. That's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. So in every situation, let's say that I fail or something, I go to the mercy of God, which draws me, because that is the first expression of the love of God, and then I can get right according to the Word of God. The order is important. If I get the order wrong, I'll have a tree of knowledge faith. I can't do that. You cannot operate as Christians in a tree of knowledge faith and have it pleasing to God. We lose that way. The Word of God says that in this age, In 1 Timothy 3, 1-2, perilous times come. And the first way that it's expressed is that men are lovers of themselves. Men are lovers of themselves. In other words, they are very patient and they are very kind to the carnal man, to the old sin nature. They nurture that man. They nurture the old. But they don't respond to the new. And the reason for that is because often they are, a couple of verses down, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That means sensuality. Not necessarily, but it could be sexuality. It means anything, the feelings. They are lovers of feelings. We see this today a lot. Lovers of feelings. God forbid you hurt somebody's feelings. They almost feel like they're going to execute you for that. But that's not how God works. If I want to have a life with God today, I can't enter into this lover of myself and a lover of my feelings. That's not real faith. It's common in Christianity of a Laodicean sort. But it's not the way God wants things. You enter into the faith through the Word of God. But you need to be touched by the love of God. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus was healing a blind man. And the blind man looked up and he says, I see men as trees walking. And then God touched his eyes again. And then he looked up, and then the man could see everything clearly. This is how it happens to us believers sometimes. We can have the Word of God without the love of God. And we see men a certain way. We might see ourselves a certain way. But we're not actually seeing them as they are. It's not until I am touched by God Himself that I will see people as they are. It's not until the love of God breaks through that I will see people as they actually are. You cannot see people according to doctrine. You see people according to God's heart. Unless love is there, then the doctrine is dead. That's something we don't often understand. We'll try to hold up a verse to ourselves or to somebody else. We'll look at their behavior because we're operating in 2 Corinthians 5:16, knowing somebody after our own flesh. And God said, don't do that. They're a new creation. And we try to evaluate and operate. We try to interact with people on this basis, and it doesn't work. There's no effect there. People don't have the capacity for that because people aren't meant to have the capacity for that. You always operate in the heart of God, and that always requires the love of God, which is what tempers the doctrine. Doctrine says all kinds of difficult things. But the love of God infuses life. What we need to do is be life-infusing believers. Doctrine will turn me into a critic. Love will turn me into a life-giver. The two are opposites. Criticism is cheap. I have no use for critics. People say, well, how are you going to learn without a critic? Well, I don't know, the Holy Spirit, I've never heard Him criticize anybody. Can you imagine if God treated us the way that we treat each other sometimes? We look at somebody and we say, you know what that looks like? Or you know what that sounds like? Or what have you, whatever people criticize each other of. Why do you do that all the time? You're making me crazy. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit in a still, soft voice? You're making me crazy. I'm going to lose my mind being around you. Will you knock it off? People criticize each other all the time about stuff like that in those kind of fashions. It's not right. It's not God. It's demonic. It's a tree of knowledge situation. Critics are the most useless people on earth. Why? Because they're operating in Satan's faith. Edifiers. Where God says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Edifiers. People who know how to draw people out with the love of God. God has never drawn anybody out with a bat. But he sure has loved people into some pretty amazing things. So what do? We pull out our bat. Our little bat of critique. Our little bat of correction. Our little bat of our natural wisdom. And people don't respond and we can't figure out why. Because they're not meant to. We respond to the love of God because that's where the life of God is found. So you go into a situation, you find yourself coming up short, you look for mercy. You fail, you look for mercy. You sin, you look for mercy. Run to it instantly. You look for mercy. You see somebody who's troubled, you give them the love of God. You give them mercy. You let it draw them. And then they'll enter the Word of God. You can't see men as they actually are apart from love. But when your heart is to love them, when that is your frame of reference, then it starts with that patience and kindness of 1 Corinthians 13:4. When that is your approach, then you'll see people as they actually are. Until then, if you see them only according to standard, they'll just be trees walking. You won't really see the heart. You may see the outside, but you won't see anything that God sees. The Word of God says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's faith. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's the righteousness of faith. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge of your circumstance, of your condition, of people. To know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. And then you're operating in the faith of the Son of God. Not in a demonic faith, but in a righteous faith. Righteous faith is only found in the energization of love. Yes, it comes by hearing. But the shell needs substance. The shell needs to be made alive. And it's the love of God that makes it alive. That's what makes it faith. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.